Father, we thank you so much that you have given to us your very word. Lord, that we can know your heart. We can know your will. We can know you. Lord, as we open the pages of Scripture, we can hear from you as much now as the day you had those write it. Lord, we know your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we also know, Jesus, as you reminded the devil, but in doing so reminded us that we're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Help us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts, really, that are open to you, to your word, ready to receive what you would say to us through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching, and it's a teaching that I'm going to do at one of the pastor's conferences, Lord willing, is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, kind of a subtitle, our equipping for the task. Whenever I teach on spiritual gifts, I realize that there are many differing opinions regarding the gifts. Now, whatever our opinions on any subject, whatever opinion you have, I have, that opinion or belief should come directly from Scripture, right? Amen? Yeah. All right. We don't want to be guilty as the scribes and the Pharisees were when Jesus rebuked them in Matthew 15:9, where he says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Instead, we want to believe and teach what God says is true and is right, even if that means changing our minds and changing our positions on a topic. I've had to change my position on several topics over the years. You know, that's just part of growth. As you realize, I didn't see that before. I didn't realize that. Yeah, and I understand that there are doctrines that we don't agree on. Now, hopefully, we've each searched the Scriptures diligently, and if we've come to differing opinions, that those opinions are based on our understanding of God's Word. Not because so-and-so said this, or because I heard this when I was a young Christian or whatever. And, you know, it's at those times that we really need to remember what Paul said to the Romans when he was writing to them about things like eating or not eating certain foods and which day of the week to worship on. In Romans 14:5, he says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." We should be fully convinced in our own mind, while at the same time staying humble enough to receive correction from the Lord, because we just might be wrong and the other position might be right. And one of the opinions regarding spiritual gifts is that at least some of the gifts have ceased. That some of the gifts, but not all, are no longer available to believers today. They say if someone appears to be using any of those gifts, that they're pretending or delusional, or even worse, I've actually heard this several times, that they've been deceived by Satan, and it's actually the devil giving them the ability to do those things. How many of you guys have heard that one? Okay, a few of you, okay? You know, that view, that last view, is actually, it kind of borders on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what that's doing is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, just as the scribes and the Pharisees did with Jesus in Matthew 12. Y'all look that up if you go home. Every born-again believer in Jesus is sealed with and by the Holy Spirit. The moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" In the very next verse, we're told what would happen if someone like a demon or the devil would try to defile God's temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:17, he says, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And besides that, 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He didn't say greater is he who is in you than the other one that is in you. See, God's not into a time-sharing plan. He owns us. He belongs to us. He takes up residency in every believer. And before we look at some of the individual gifts, I'm not going to look at them all, but let's look at the passage they usually refer to when they're making their case that certain gifts have ceased and see if their position is really justified by Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 13, we know that as the love chapter, right? We know that. But you know, oftentimes we forget the context that that was given. See, Paul had been writing to the Corinthian believers on how to live and how to do church, how to conduct themselves in the church meetings. And starting in chapter 12, he began to address spiritual gifts and their use within the body of Christ and within church assemblies in particular. But right in the middle of what the gifts are and how they should be used, the Holy Spirit causes him to just kind of stop and address the real problem within that fellowship. The real problem was a lack of love. They weren't operating in love. And that's where the love chapter is located. The church at Corinth believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but had an overemphasis on the gift of tongues. And they apparently were allowing tongues to dominate their services and considered that to be the greatest gift. They needed to be reminded to walk in love because they not only looked down on anyone that didn't have that gift, but they were also using or really abusing that gift to kind of show off. See how spiritual I am? You know? Folks, that's not loving. Not loving at all. And by the way, spiritual gifts are just that. They are gifts. They aren't earned or deserved. They aren't something that God gives to us once we reach some kind of high level of spiritual maturity. Once we become super saints, then he gives us gifts. That's not what the gifts are. Because in fact, not only by their very name, gifts, do we understand that they are just like salvation, freely given by God. But the Corinthian believers had all the gifts, and yet they were extremely carnal. In 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, they came short in no gifts. They had all the gifts, but they were still carnal. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And see, it's within that corrective portion of Paul's letter that we get that section that some point to when making their case that spiritual gifts have ceased in 1 Corinthians 13. After he talks about what love is, starting in verse 8 through verse 10, he says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. See, they say because of this passage, they know that tongues have ceased, and some of the other gifts too. And I say, really? That same passage says that knowledge, it will vanish away. So how can they know anything for sure? See, it helps if we keep in mind the context. Paul is correcting a church that put too much emphasis on the gift of tongues. He's putting it all back into perspective. He's reminding them that eventually all spiritual gifts will no longer be needed and will therefore cease to be. They will vanish away. But love, that will never end. Because, see, God is love, and we're going to spend eternity with God. And so, really what he's telling them there is, therefore, we better get used to loving. We better get used to walking, to living in love, because that's something that won't end. That's the most important thing for every believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus said would really be the defining thing about us. That the world would look on and say, you know, they'll all will know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. That's the most important thing. The people that believe these gifts have ended usually point right to verse 10 there and say when they ended. Look at verse 10 again, 1 Corinthians 13. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. See, all of the gifts are part of that which is in part. Things that aren't included or needed when that which is perfect or complete, depending on which translation you have, has come. And on that point, I believe everyone agrees. The big question is, though, what is that which is perfect? And the second question is, has it already arrived? To get the answer to the second question, all we got to do is answer the first question. And then it becomes clear. See, this is what they will say, and I've heard them say these very words to me and to others and on the radio and that. They'll say, quote, that which is perfect refers to the Bible, the completion of the New Testament. We believe the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, to be inerrant, infallible, the complete revelation of God and His plan for mankind. Don't you? And we would answer, absolutely. You betcha. Therefore, they say, once the Bible was finished being written, we now have that which is perfect. And they may also cite 2 Peter 1:3. It says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, I hope I speak for all here when I say, of course we believe the Word of God to be perfect, inerrant, and infallible in its original writings. I don't believe there's any perfect translation. There's errors in any translation. But in its original writings, man, inerrant and infallible, perfect. But the question still has to be answered, is that the completed Bible, what Paul was referring to? I believe the next two verses help us to understand the answer. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. See, Paul's illustrating this point by reminding us when we come into maturity as people, then, you know, or you could say maturity is another way of saying completeness as people, we set aside those things that were associated with our childhood, with that time of incompleteness. Hopefully, everyone here has done that. I don't see any kids in the sanctuary here. Hopefully, we've all done that. Women, you gals are no longer playing with the little dolls or anything. You know, you kind of put your Barbies away. And us guys, we're not playing hide-and-go-seek or tag, you know, with our buddies or whatever. You know, we have more mature games than we do now. But see, that's what he's saying there. In the same way, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. We will willingly cease many of the things associated with the former time of in part or imperfection. And 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now notice the contrast that Paul makes between now and then, making a distinction between the two different times or dispensations. The time of imperfection and incompleteness versus the time of perfection or completeness. Those two different times. Now, if our cessationist brothers and sisters are correct, and that's the term given to those that believe the gifts have ceased, okay? If they are correct, then we should be living in the time of that which is perfect, right? As it says in verse 10, the time that Paul refers to here in the verse 12 as then, not the time that Paul says he was living in, referred to him as now. See, before the New Testament was closed, Paul was living there, and that's when he wrote it. And so they said, well, see, he was writing it because he was living in that time of now, before everything, you know, before the completeness came, living in that time. And that's if the cessationist interpretation is correct. Now, not only has he said that those spiritual gifts lifted or listed before would cease then, in that time of then, but notice what else will be a part of then. He says, we'll see face to face. We'll no longer know in part, but perfectly, even as we are known. Now, I have a question for all of you. Has anyone here seen Jesus face to face? Has anyone here seen the God the Father or the Holy Spirit face to face? No hands. What could that mean? Does anyone here claim perfect knowledge? Does anyone here know God just as perfectly as He knows you? I don't see any hands. What could that mean? See, we're still living, we're still looking in a mirror dimly. We still only have imperfect or partial knowledge. Otherwise, we would all agree on all doctrines, wouldn't we? There'd be no division. There wouldn't be a bunch of denominations like we have right now. If we all had complete and perfect knowledge, then there'd be no disagreements, even on this very subject. Even the New Testament itself tells us there are things that are not included in the Bible. Do you know that? Now, I know some of you guys are like, what? He started to speak blasphemy now. Pick up the rocks, get ready. John 21:25, as John the Apostle closes out his gospel, he says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. See, John tells us that Jesus did a lot more than what he was able to record. Does that mean that God did not give us all we needed to know about Jesus? No way. Because he said in the chapter before, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, even though Jesus did and said many things that John didn't record, God had John write the things we needed to know about Jesus in order to be saved. And just as Peter told us in 2 Peter 1:3, that God has given us really everything that we need that pertains to this life and how to live it in a godly way, I believe that includes gifts of the Holy Spirit. If that which is perfect is not a reference to the completed Word of God, the Bible, and I don't believe it is, then what is it a reference to? What is the only thing? And somebody said Jesus. No, because the words there, and they will be quick to point this out, the word for that which is perfect is not a personal pronoun. It's not a word that could be used as a person. But what is it, though? Because that person who said that, you're on the right track, though. You just need to word it a little bit differently. What is the only thing that fits this? It's the time of the millennial reign of Christ and on into eternity. That's what that which is perfect is. That's the time that we will see Him face to face. The Bible tells us so. That's a time when the perfect kingdom of God will be on earth. When all the prophecies, Old Testament and New Testament, will be completed. They'll be fulfilled. They'll come to their end, as it says. It's a time when the world system will be wiped out. when our enemy, the devil, will be chained, and our flesh, which so often gets in the way, right? Well, that will have been changed and will be conformed into the image of Christ. Imagine just how perfect that time will be. You think about that. No more sin, no more temptation, no more crying, no more sickness, no more premature death. And even death itself will eventually be done away with completely when we get into eternity. Until then, we continue to need the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit of God wants to give to us. Not trying to live the Christian life or to serve the Lord apart from the tools that He's given us for the task. Now let's look at some of the gifts and see how they are to equip us for the task that we've been given. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. First thing to notice, whatever spiritual gift you've been given has been given to you by the same Spirit. And it's the same God working in and through you that's working in every other believer in Jesus Christ. So what that tells us is whatever gift you or I may have, we're no better than the person we're sitting next to. We're no important, more important or whatever, you know. We have been given this gift by the Lord, just like every other believer. And he says, there are diversities of gifts, many different gifts, not just one or two, as we'll see. And so no one should get hung up on or overemphasize just one of the gifts. They're all important. There are differences of ministries, he says. See, there's different ways in which God has called us to serve Him and His people. Some have been called to pastor, to shepherd the flock. And some have been called to be deacons. Some have called to serve the flock in their physical needs, like the deacon does. And some have been called to be ushers and to greet people. There's some have been called to be worship leaders and help us enter into God's presence in praise and worship to Him. And then there's also, he says, diversities of activities. And that's pretty interesting. See, you might have the same gift as somebody else in this fellowship. And yet, that gift is used in a different way or is active within your ministry. The way that it is may be very different than the next person. Like the gift of teaching. Now, a pastor uses the gift to teach several or many people at the same time. And I pray that's what's going on right now. And usually, it's in general terms with broad applications. Now, the same pastor will at times use that same gift of teaching in a very different or diverse way to counsel an individual or couple. It's the same gift being used there. But when counseling, that pastor, instead of being very general, will be very specific. Applying Scripture to a very specific problem that that person or couple is having. The same gift of teaching God may give to a person to teach children. Instead of using terms and examples applicable to adults, he or she will be given the ability and the insight by the Lord to speak to the children on their level so that they understand what God says in His Word. My wife has that gift, and I've tried to teach kids before, and to look, you should have seen their faces. If there would have been a window in the room, they would have jumped out of it. But folks, it's the same gift of teaching in all three cases, but different or diverse activities of that same gift. It's the same God working in and through all of them to benefit the body of Christ, which gets us to the why of spiritual gifts. Look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Some translations say for the common good. Others say for the benefit of all. What that means is, and listen up on this one, the gifts of the Spirit are tools, not toys. They are tools given to us by God for doing the work that He's called us to benefit all of the body of Christ. They're not toys for us to play with, to amuse ourselves or others. I've seen that done, and I'll bet you have too. Paul now begins to list some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit might give to a believer to benefit all by. 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, wisdom and knowledge are two different things. And I may get your socks in a knot on this here. Knowledge is acquiring of information. It's just the acquiring of information or facts about something or someone. Wisdom is the correct application of that knowledge. Here's an example. I hope it doesn't offend you, but we all know that smoking is bad, right? We all have that information. We all have that knowledge that smoking cigarettes is not good. Got that? Yet, there are many who still smoke, right? It's a lack of wisdom in applying or using that knowledge about smoking that causes somebody to start smoking, especially these days when we all know. I used to smoke, so, you know, I'm not throwing rocks, all right? I started smoking when I think I was around 12 years old. And by the time I was 17, I was up to 2 packs a day. And in fact, you know, it was one of those deals. I'm walking down the street. I just got my 2 packs of Marlboro box, you know. You put one on a shirt, pack the other one, you know, light up. And I'm walking back to work. I just got them from the convenience store. This is back in the day when cigarettes were 50 cents a pack. Ooh. You know? And I took a hit on that cigarette and I went, you know, this ain't too bright. I'm paying the tobacco industry $1 a day to kill me a slow and miserable death. This is not very smart. In fact, this is stupid. And I quit smoking that day. That kind of thing. I mean, it was just, you know, God gave me some wisdom there. Hey, bonehead. You know, and most of us start when we're boneheads, when we're teenagers, right? You know, and then we get hooked. Ah, and we can't stop. We don't want to stop when we get that wisdom. It's hard, though. I understand. I've been there. So don't get mad at me on that one, all right? I'm not throwing rocks. But we all are to walk in wisdom, right? We're all to live in wisdom. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We're told in James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." See, these are commands for every believer in Jesus. Now, the word of wisdom is a spiritual gift that goes beyond that normal kind of wisdom. Someone with the gift of word of wisdom may have a lot of naturally acquired knowledge or information about something, but might be unsure what to do with that information. Then God supernaturally gives them insight as to what they're to do with that information. Think about Solomon. And remember the two women that were fighting over the one baby? Now you may say, "Whoa, wait a minute now, Pastor, that's the Old Testament." Hey, it was the same Holy Spirit giving Solomon supernatural wisdom there. The gift of the word of knowledge is different. It's when the Holy Spirit speaks to the one with that gift, giving them information that they would not have any other way in order to deal correctly with certain situations. This is a true story. Happened in Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque. This is probably 20 years ago it happened. There was an assistant pastor there with that gift of a word of knowledge. And he was doing some pre-marriage counseling with a young Christian couple. And he got to the point where every pastor should, in that setting, and ask them if they were staying pure sexually. And they lied. "Oh, yes, Pastor. We are. Ah, see our halos? Yeah, ah, ah." And right then, the Lord spoke to his heart. No, they're not. In fact, they're taking showers together. And he just repeated that. He says, "You know what? You're not. In fact, you're taking showers together." And their eyes got this big and their mouths dropped open. "How did you know? Who told you?" The Lord. And you know what? They repented right there. You know, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit because of that word of knowledge. They repented. And, you know, from what I heard, they walked with the Lord, you know, with their whole hearts, you know, from that point on. But understand, with both of these gifts, it's just a word of. It's not ongoing complete wisdom or knowledge about everybody and everything. You know, it's a word of. It's only a small amount of wisdom or information in order to minister correctly in certain situations. That's what it is. Now, he goes on and says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit." In the same way that we're all to walk in wisdom, even if we don't have the gift of the word of wisdom, we're all to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We're only saved when we have faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So every born-again believer in Jesus must have some faith in Jesus, or else that person isn't born again, they're not saved. But this gift of faith that he's talking about here, it goes beyond that normal faith. It's believing God in and for certain impossible situations. Think about the time when Jesus spoke to the sea, "Be still," and it was. Folks, you might say, well, that's not a good illustration. He was God in the flesh. Where else do you see it in Scripture? Well, there's a bunch of them, but remember, when Jesus became a man, we're told in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself of all the rights and the privileges of deity. Everything Jesus did during his earthly ministry was by and through the Holy Spirit. So it is a good illustration. In fact, if you want to see any of the gifts, you want to see all of the gifts being used perfectly, see Jesus. Look at the Gospels, and you'll see them all working in Him. In fact, John 4:34 and 35 says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." Now, He also mentions the gift of healings. That's kind of obvious. It's the ability to physically heal someone. Now, some, you know, the cessationist, you try it, they will say, well, then somebody with that gift, if it really does exist, they should go and empty the hospitals. They should go in there and heal everybody. Well, is that what we see Jesus do in the Gospels? Do we see the apostles do that? Heal everybody? No, we don't. You know, like most of the other gifts, they're for special situations, for a specific purpose. The Holy Spirit would lead someone with that gift to heal someone. Then in verse 10, it says, "To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues." Now, the working of miracles, that word miracles is the Greek word dynamis. We get our word dynamite or dynamic from it. And so this would be some kind of dynamic, powerful display of God's ability. Again, for a specific purpose. Usually to confirm the word of God that was being preached. In Mark 16:10, the very last thing that Mark says in his gospel, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So, he also mentions prophecy. And some of your Bibles may say inspired utterances. Now, prophecy can be both, or either, forth-telling or telling forth. In other words, it can either be predictive or declarative. To predict or to declare. We're most familiar when we think about prophecy with the predictive aspect of prophecy. The Holy Spirit giving someone a word about something in the future. But it can also be just telling forth, speaking, or declaring a word from God. In Acts 27, we see Paul use that gift in both ways concerning the shipwreck that he was about to be involved in. First, he prophesies predictively that no one will die in Acts 27:22. "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Then he declares to them what they must do. Acts 27:31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." So we see both of those aspects of prophecy being used there. Then he also says to another, discerning of spirits. And that's the ability to discern what type of spirit is behind an action, a statement, or a teaching. Acts chapter 5, we see that with Peter. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now here, Peter is actually using both the word of knowledge to know that Ananias and his wife held back some money, and he's using the gift of discernment of spirits to know that it was something that Satan had prompted him to do. Now we get into the hot one, to another, different kinds of tongues. That, folks, is the ability to pray or praise God in a language not known by the speaker. This doesn't mean that a person with the gift of tongues can carry on a conversation with someone else in a different language unknown to them, like to preach the gospel in tongues. See, on the day of Pentecost, we get a real good example of that. The disciples were gathered together in that upper room. And Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it goes on to say that there were devout men from every nation there in the city, and they heard the sound that came from the upper room, and this large group of them went to go check out, see, hey, what's going on here? What's that happening there? You know? And when they got there, they were all amazed because they heard these Galilean believers in Jesus speaking in the different languages of the men down in the street. And what did they hear them saying in tongues? Acts 2:11 says, we hear them speaking in our own language or in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Folks, they did not hear the gospel. They heard the disciples praising God and declaring the wonderful works of God. God, the Holy Spirit, used that supernatural gift of tongues to get them where they could hear the gospel. Because then, starting in verse 14 and going all the way through verse 40, Peter preached the gospel to them in the common language of the day. In fact, something to remember, and a lot of people get this wrong, even those that really believe in all the gifts, something to remember is that prophecy will always be coming down from God to people. Tongues will be just the opposite, always going up from people to God, not out to other people. I've been in services before, somebody's uttered a tongue, and then the person that, you know, is giving the interpretation, supposedly, of the tongue, you know, come up with, my people, my precious lambs, or, you know, kind of like, well, wait a minute, that might be a prophecy, but it ain't an interpretation of the tongues. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 14, 2-3, says this, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. You see that? There's a difference there. Tongues will always be a prayer or a praise directed to God, whereas prophecies will always be directed from God to people. And tongues should never dominate a church service. The number of utterances given within a church service is limited by God's Word Himself. He tells us only this many in 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. See, it doesn't say that somebody should or somebody has to speak in tongues during a church service. But if anyone speaks in a tongue, then it's limited to two or three utterances in tongues, each being interpreted before the next one is given. But if there's no one in the congregation with the gift of interpretation of tongues, then no one should speak in tongues. It's just that simple. And something else, you know, it's not in my notes, but it's something I think it bears saying, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Anybody that is exercising any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit has the control over that gift. Yeah, I've heard it before, and it's like, it's just always like, that's not right. Well, I couldn't help myself, man. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I couldn't help myself. I had to do this or I had to do that. It's like, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, for one thing. He He doesn't force any of us. Demonic spirits, they force people to do stuff that they don't want to do. But the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do things. But if we did not have the control over the gifts, in fact, the Scripture tells us the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. But if we didn't have the control, he could not tell us, let him keep silent, if we really couldn't help it. Okay? So, you know, jot that down. And 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we have the control, and he gives us the gifts that he wants us to have. And you know, just back on the whole thing of tongues, you know, if you have that gift and all that stuff, and there's no interpreter, well, then keep silent in the church. Wait till you're on your way home. You know, when you're in your car, you can pray in tongues as much as you want. You get home, you can pray in tongues as much as you want there. The only limit is when you're in the church. God has given us order here. He's given us his word on this. But see, he gives us whatever gifts he wants us to have. The Holy Spirit distributes each of the gifts to each believer, he says, individually, as he wills. It's not up to us as to which gifts we get. We can pray for different gifts, we're told to. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit decides which gifts we get, you know, who gets what gift, all that kind of stuff. Then it is up to us as to how we use those gifts, if we're using or abusing them. Now, there are those who teach that if you're really saved, then you will speak in tongues. How many of you guys have heard that one? Okay? Well, Paul tells us in this very section that that is just not so. After Paul lists some of the gifts and gives them a kind of a ranking, puts them in order. And by the way, do you know that tongues is very last? Which really speaks to that, oh, that's the most important gift. No, it is not. Paul the Apostle ranks it as last. After he does that, he says this in 1 Corinthians 12:29-30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is an obvious no. So, anyone teaching, if they really believe that all believers have the gift of tongues, then all believers have the gift, all of these other gifts as well, of healing and, you know, miracles and interpretation and prophets and, you know, teachers, all that stuff. And we know that's not true. We know that's just not so. We don't have time to go over all of the gifts, and there's a lot of them. I would encourage you, go home. If you still have some questions, read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 slowly, carefully, and then Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll get a pretty good idea of what all the gifts are and how they're to be used. All of the gifts, especially when used in a church gathering like today, should be exercised for the benefit of all, not just for the one with that gift. And I want to close with this passage right here, 1 Corinthians 14:39-40. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word on this subject. Lord, there's so much confusion there, but as we can see, you have given us your word to really clear up that confusion. Father, please, help us. Help us that even if something we saw in your word today kind of hit us wrong, that we would just stop and we would say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That we would be humble enough to be corrected by your word. Lord, help us as we go through life day by day, that we would allow you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to change us, by the reading of your word, to conform us into the image of your Son, Father. And Lord, that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would use the gifts that you have given to us in a proper way to minister to those around us. Father, help us to be what you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's praise Him with one last song before we go.